up into the wilderness to tempt him on three different occasions, tempted him, and each time the Lord quoted Scripture, and with that Scripture caused the devil to flee from him. That's the power of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, in battling the devil, could fight him off simply by quoting Scripture. The more Bible you and I get into our heart and our life, the more victorious we're going to be over the devil. I see a lot of folks that at one time were in church and are no longer in church. And they think, well, I'm not wicked, I'm not bad, I'm not living a different life. But they're not having the victories they could have. There's a different spirit, a different attitude, because they're not being under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. They're not in their Bible. And so the Bible is able to keep the devil at bay. And the Lord said this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Aren't you glad for that? A little hamburger, something in between the bread is nice. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If you and I are going to fight the battle against the devil, we need every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Is that clear? Man will not live by bread alone, he said, but man is going to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Well, if Jesus said that those are the words that are going to enable us to fight against the devil, where are those words? Are they gone? Have they vanished? Have they disappeared from the face of the earth, no longer to be seen again? That's what many Christian people would have us believe. Well, the Bible was once here, but it's no longer here. Now all we have are reliable translations. Well, Jesus didn't say, man shall live by each reliable translation. He said, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The reason that this thoughts came to me, I was talking to a man 2-3 weeks ago. And he goes to a church in this area, and it's a decent church. And their church has a Bible Institute. And this man is a casual acquaintance of me. I wouldn't call him a friend, but he's a casual acquaintance. In fact, he's visited church here over the years on a couple different occasions. He's a good guy. Going to the Bible Institute in his college, and they're studying, of all things, the book of Romans. So as he and I were talking, I said, well, I just taught the book of Romans in our church. And I said, I've been teaching. I taught it last year in the Bible college. I said, if there's anything I can do to help, I'd be glad to do it. I always am careful. I don't want to step on somebody else's toes or their relationship with a church member that's not mine. So I simply offered. I said, if there's anything, he said, well, anything you could do would help. And so I copied off my notes, my Romans teaching notes, Romans chapter 12, because he said they were working on Romans chapter 12 at the time. So I copied those off and I handed it to him and I said, well, here are these. If they can help you, fine. If not, throw them away. It doesn't matter. But I just thought, if there's anything I do to help. He looked at it and he said, well, this is good. He said, you're taking the words of the verses in English and go and explaining what they mean. And to me, I thought, well, duh. I said, that's what we did. He said, well, here's what we're being taught. We're being taught to take the concordance and look up every one of the key words and look up and see what the original Greek word was. And then look up that Greek word and see what other definitions of that word are so that we can more fully understand the English word in the Bible. Now, again, I try to be tactful with other people. And what I wanted to say to him is, that's so sad. Because you're spending all your time doing what somebody else has already done for you. See, here's the thing, folks, and this is a very common philosophy. And you'll hear preachers do this all the time. Well, the Greek word here is this, and it really means... Now, to me, that is such an egotistical statement. For some, and I'll just say it the way I feel, for some yahoo to stand behind a pulpit and say, now, the Greek word for, let's say... man shall not live by bread alone. The Greek word for bread here really means a pasta. I mean, you know, whatever they're going to say it means. But they'll get there and explain it away. You know what the problem is? 52 of the smartest men that ever lived put this Bible together for us. Four groups of 13. All right, Nani, I can quiz you on this because you read the book. I know you read the book. But four groups of 13 men in two different places over in England, in Oxford and Cambridge. Four groups of 13 men sat down with the original Greek, whatever you want to call it, and they made this English translation of the Bible for you and I. And those 52 men, if you ever read the book, The Translators Revived, it'll name 48 of those men because four either passed away or their names haven't passed down from us over 400 years of history. But it was original 52 men in four groups of 13 that sat down. Some were assigned this portion of Scripture. Some were assigned that one, all four. And then when they would do their translation work and come to agreement, they would give theirs to one of the other groups of 13. After all everything was done, there was chosen men from each of the four groups that were chosen to go. So these 52 men of the highest caliber educationally and intellectually put that book together. And some guy that sits down with a concordance that's never studied Greek, never, and I don't even if he has, he sits down as basically compared to those men who were reading Greek and writing Greek at 4, 5, and 6 years old. And so some highly educated guy back here says, "Oh, I've done what they did, and in my opinion, this word should have been translated that way." Do you see the egotism that's got to be there? The saying, I think I'm smarter, now this is humanly speaking, I think I'm smarter than those 52 men who together, with their education that far surpasses anything I could ever dream of, decided that was the right word, but I think it should be this or that. Do you see the problem? We have a Bible that's been put together, humanly speaking, at the highest level that could ever be possible. Now, on top of that, I believe, with divine intervention, that God oversaw that as He did the inspiration of giving it. He oversaw the translation so that you and I have in our hand the Word of God. We have every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. I don't need to know the Hebrew. I don't need to know the Greek. I don't need to know the Aramaic in the book of Daniel. I don't need to know the Latin translation. I speak English. I've got a Bible in my language. And it's every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If any word in here is wrong, I don't have every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Jesus' promise is void. You can ask a lot of preachers, a lot of fellows, they say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, absolutely. Which Bible do you believe is the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Well, no translation is perfect. Well, then we're in trouble. Because Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeded out. If those words disappeared 2,000 years ago when the original manuscripts vaporized because they're written on such thin paper, if those words are gone and never to be seen or found and have not been preserved in our language, then we're up a creek without a paddle. We have no way to fight the devil off. Because He said we'll live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You've got that right there in that Bible. Now I say that one because you know there's a lot of other Bibles out there. And they're all different from this one. And this one had the 52 translators, I believe, divinely, providentially overseen by God, that put that book together just like we need it to be. And boy, what that book has done. Our nation, I don't care what they say, our nation is founded on this book right here. This is the motorized energy behind the United States of America. The reason they left Holland and came to the United States of America was this book right here. They came over here because they wanted freedom of religion. They wanted to worship God according to the dictates of their heart and not the dictates of government. And when they got here, and we talked about this a couple Sundays ago, when they got here and Congress first printed Bible in the United States of America. It was the King James Version Bible. It has founded our nation. It's inscribed in monuments all through Washington, D.C. It has affected our culture. You know, America sends more missionaries around the world than any other country. America has done more for other countries than any other country has done for other countries. And that's because of our heritage in the Word of God. It's shaped our culture. You know, when you hear the Yahoos, and I'll use that word a lot, I guess, tonight, when you hear those guys saying, judge not lest you be judged, every time they say that, you know what they're doing? They're quoting the King James Bible. Because when they say lest, they're not quoting any other version. Judge not lest ye be judged. They're quoting the King James Bible, and it happens all the time. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a common phrase that's affected our... they'll use that in politics. They'll use that all the time on television, anything. And you know where that came from? It came from our King James Bible. Is it affected our nation? It's affected our culture. It's affected our language. It's affected our language. What I want to do tonight, and for those of you that have been around here 15, 20 years, I preached this message a long, long time ago. And again, that's why it's been on my heart now, and I thought this is a good time to bring it out because of my schedule this week and what was going on. But I want to show you some phrases or words in the Bible that have ingrained themselves in our vocabulary. And we use these words without even thinking of it or realizing that when we use them, we're quoting the Bible. You know what the wonderful thing is? That the atheists that are out there every once in a while will quote a King James Bible. And they won't even know they're quoting it. They'll just say something that's a popular phrase, and that popular phrase came from our Bible. Now, folks might say this. Here's what they'll say. Well, the reason the King James Bible has infected our language is because it's been around for 400 years. Yeah, but it didn't take 400 years for these phrases to become ingrained in our language. The Revised Version has been around since 1881. The American Standard since 1901. The New American Standard since the 1950s. The NIV since 1978. These have had plenty of time to ingrain themselves also, but there's nothing in them of that kind of value or that kind of stature that the language has become part of our language. And so I want to just give you some... Let me go to one, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And this is not a phrase, but it's a thought. We'll start with that, and you tell me what the thought is, what the phrase is that we get from this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and verse number 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Notice the rest. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You know what phrase we get from that verse? You're nodding your head. You know what it is. A little birdie told me so. How did you know that? That it hath wings shall tell the matter. Now that's a phrase that we get from that, though it's not a direct quote of it. And so I begin with kind of a loose translation there. But we get our expressions. Our vocabulary has been greatly affected by this book. Now the more we go on from time and the farther we get from that time period, the more vulgar our language gets. And by vulgar, I don't mean cussing and swearing, but just less classified, less educated. And now we add words to the dictionary like selfie. What kind of word is, I mean, we know what it is, but what kind of word is selfie? And so our language is deteriorating so quickly, but these things have ingrained themselves. All right, let's look at Acts. I've got 26 of them. I don't know how many we'll get, but look at Acts chapter 28. These are in no particular order. These are the order that I came across them in my Bible reading and wrote them. These are all written in, I copied it on here so I'd have it loose. But I've got all these written in the back, one of the blank pages in the back of my Bible. And every time I came across one, I said, that's a common phrase. And so I wrote it back there. So they're in no particular order. Acts chapter 28. And verse 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen. This is when Paul was bitten by the viper. And they thought that he was a murderer or a crook. And he escaped the torment of the sea. When the boat went down, he didn't, but now he sat by the fire and a viper bit him, so they thought, aha, that's justice. All right? They looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, they, notice this phrase, changed their minds. They changed their minds. Now, you might not think that's that big a deal, but go back 400 years. You know, some of these phrases now are so common to us that we just... How do you change your mind? How do you suck one thing out of there and put a different thing in? Like you change your clothes. You know, how do you change your mind? That's not humanly possible. And that was a phrase at that time that was not a commonly used phrase. It didn't make sense. You can't change. You know, back in those days, things were very practical. They didn't have these colloquialisms and things like we do. And to change your mind was an unusual thought, and yet they put it in that book, and now we say it. People say it all the time. I change. It's a woman's prerogative. I change my mind. All right, the woman's prerogative part's not in there. But we use it all the time. Change. He changed his mind. I changed my mind. Every time somebody says that, they are quoting. That's the origination of that phrase right there. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from Shakespeare. It doesn't come from Othello. It doesn't come from... It came from a King James Bible in Acts chapter 28 and verse 5. And it's ingrained itself in our vocabulary today. Look back at Acts chapter 2. Now the fun part as we go on is for you to read the verse before I get there and find the phrase that we're looking for. So read all of Acts chapter 2 real quick. It's verse 13. No, it's not. I can't even read my own writing. Let me look in the back of here. It's Acts 21 and verse 13. I made a copy and the copy didn't come out very good. Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. Acts 21 verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" Now again, go back 400 years. How do you break a heart? First of all, it's in there. How do you break it? And even though we know in the Bible that the heart speaks about the seat of emotions, how do you break? That was not a phrase that was in common usage. That was a translation that these guys sat down together, these 52 men, and all looked at the originals and came up together and said, this is the best translation of these words into English. And they formed a phrase that 400 years later, "You're breaking my heart. Johnny, you're breaking my heart." We use that phrase all the time. You'll hear people use it in all different marketplaces, anywhere you go. And every time they do, it's a phrase that originated, all right, originated in the King James Bible. And again, the thing I say about our Bible is that no other Bible can claim the origination of phrases like our that have infused themselves into our language because they don't have the power that this book has. It's affected even our language. Look at Ezekiel chapter 21. I looked through this list and I thought, all right, which ones do I skip to get down to other ones? And I can't skip any of them. So we might not get through all of them. If we don't, we'll finish the list another time. Ezekiel chapter 21. Verse number 32. Ezekiel 21 verse 32. God is angry with the nation. And He's saying He's going to use them. He's going to use those people. Try to imagine this. As fuel for the fire. He says in verse 32, "Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it." That's like adding fuel to the fire. That's what this is. The nation of Israel had gone against God, and God was angry with them and said, "I'm going to start a desolate. I'm going to show my anger, and I'm going to burn a fire, and you are going to be as fuel to the fire. I'm going to throw you in," and God's talking about His judgment upon them. And He said, "I'm going to use you as fuel to the fire." The origination of that phrase that people use to add some fuel to the fire. Zechariah chapter 2. Give you one that's a challenge to find. Zechariah chapter 2. Folks, I contend that when those other Bibles have been around as long as this one has been around, it still won't have the impact on our language that this one had. Because I believe this one is given by divine providence. It's not a matter of a better translation or a more reliable translation or a more accurate translation. It's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Zechariah chapter 2, verse number 8. See if you can see the phrase before we get there. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. Oh, she's the apple of his eye. Again, that was not a phrase that was commonly used back in that day. It's a phrase that was originated in translating our English Bible in the King James Version in 1611. They began in 1605, and it took 6 years for those men to get everything compiled and get it together to get us a translation like it is. And it's affected our language. You might want to jot this down. That same phrase, apple of his eye, is in Deuteronomy 32:10. That's Deuteronomy 32:10. Proverbs 7:2. Again, trying to read my writing on the copy. And Psalm 17:8. So four times that phrase, the apple of his eye, at least four times, that phrase is used in our Bible. Genesis chapter 30. I like this one. Genesis chapter 30. Verse 27. Genesis 30, verse 20. And Laban said, talking to Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. I have learned. You know, see, experience is the best teacher. I have learned by experience. I'll tell you what. As an employer, I'd rather hire somebody that's learned by experience than somebody that's learned by book knowledge. Experience is a more practical teacher. I have learned by experience. Now, just to throw this out to you, the New Bible versions, the NIV, the ESV, say, I have learned by divination. You know what divination is? It's witchcraft. It's magic. It's Harry Potter. That kind of stuff. It's that New Age junk. But our kingdom, I have learned by experience. And experience is the best teacher. Mark chapter 3. You've been here before. You've been this before. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now how is that humanly possible? I'm standing in front of you. How could I be, unless I'm a clone or a twin, how could I be beside myself? That doesn't make sense. It's a phrase that originated in the translating of the Bible into our English language. And we said all the time, oh, he was so mad, he was so angry, he was beside himself. When somebody says that, they're quoting the Bible. And I can guarantee you, they have no idea they're doing it when they do it. The Bible has infected our language. It's part of our culture. I don't know how long it's going to be. They're angry at Robert E. Lee. They want to tear down his statues because not because he was a veteran of the Mexican-American War and led us in great victories, not because he was a Southern statesman, but because he was a Confederate. Now we're going to tear down the statue, kick, spit, cuss, all this childish behavior. It's not too long. It's not too long before what they're tearing down is the statues of Jesus and of the Bible and of the Ten Commandments, because the claim is the Bible is racist. Now, it's not. We preached a couple Sundays ago about the nations, and we talked about that. The Bible's not, but the common conception of the ignorant man is that it is. And one of these days, all that anger that you see them kicking that statue and spitting on it, one of these days, it's not going to be a statue. It's going to be people. Because this world has just gone insane. They've gone mad. Our Bible has infected our language to such a degree, people don't even know about it anymore. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 39. Now, some of these phrases are some that you need to have some seasoning on you to remember. Wasn't that a tactful way to say that? I didn't say you had to be old. You have to have some seasoning on you to remember some of these phrases. Leviticus chapter 26. And verse number 39. This is one that appears a few times in the Bible. And they that are left of you shall pine away. They shall pine away. How many of you remember that phrase? How many of you say, okay, see? Well, my wife raised her hand, so it's young people too that know that, that remember that one. I just got dinner right now. All right, pine away. What does that mean? It means to waste away. Pine, you know what the caskets were made of back in the day? They were made of pine. Pining away means you're nearing death. You're at death's door. You're going under. And that phrase, pine away, they will pine away in their iniquity. In enemies' hands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. That phrase is three other times in the Bible also. It's in Mark. Can't read that copy. It is in Mark 9:18, if you want it. It's in Lamentations 4:9. Mark 9:18, Lamentations 4:9, and Ezekiel 24:23. They pine away. Numbers 35. So how many of these? I got a million of them. Jimmy Durante would say that anyways. We'll just go until time runs out. Numbers 35. Verse 2. Numbers 35, 2. Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites, here's our word, suburbs. Isn't that a very cosmopolitan word? Isn't that a very 1950s kind of word? We didn't know anything about suburbs till post-World War II. When the big cities had all the people that came into a factory work, moved from the farmlands and moved into the cities, and then after World War II, they didn't have the farmlands to go back to or the manpower to work them, so they settled around the cities, and we called those suburbs. And that word, the origin of that word, comes from our Bible. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Seriously? I saw one of those Indiana Jones movies where their faces melted and their body, their hearts melted within them. Their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children. Their hearts melted. Oh, she just melts his heart. We got up at my brother's house this morning and Aaron was the first one up and I went downstairs and she was watching Animal Planet, I think it was, and there's all these little puppies. All these little tiny little I don't even know what they're called, the Alaskan puppies and all that. And her heart was just melting. You could hear there, ooh, oh, they're so pretty, so cute. I won't say what I was saying, but her heart was melting. I said, they're dogs, all right? She said, oh, they're so cute. Her heart was melting. That's where we get that phrase. It originated from our King James Bible. Acts chapter 19. Verse number 39. This might not seem this unusual, but again, we've got to go back in time. Acts chapter 19 and verse 39, when they're ready to pull Paul apart, the legal power of the deputy said in verse 39, if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. A lawful assembly. Those were unusual words for the times, because that was not a common phrase. They didn't have lawful assemblies. You were part of the king, you were part of the parliament, you made the decisions. Nobody else was allowed to assemble, period, much less have a lawful assembly. And we use that now in our law. It's in our codes and in our laws to assemble in a lawful assembly. When you hear that phrase being used, it comes from a King James Bible. Job 34. We've got 10 minutes left. Job 34. There's a bunch of them in Job. I want to make sure we get to one of them. Job 34 and verse 10. Job 34, verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. Far be it from me. Far be it. It's an unusual three-word combination. Far be it. Romans 8, 18. Oh, wait, stay there in Job. Let me find the other one in Job. Let's hit the ones in Job while we're here. Job 38:3. Job 38:3. Gird up now thy loins like a man. Come on, be like a man. Right? Act like a man. He does. He's getting there. Be like a man. Job 41:30. Job 41:30. Teach your kids not to play with these. Job 41, verse 30. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things. I don't know. I read that and I think, what's that doing in the Bible? Those three words, sharp pointed things. If I were to ask you before church and give you some phrase, you know, like cleanliness is next to godliness, or charity starts at home, and say, do you think these phrases are in the Bible? You might have got those two right and said, no, they're not in the Bible. And I said, how about sharp pointed things? You just said, no, that's not. Well, yes, it is right there in Job chapter 41 and verse 30. Sharp, kids, don't carry sharp pointed things. What an unusual phrase to be found in the Bible. Oh, there's another one. Where is? Let me look here in this. Come on, I got to have it written down here somewhere. Nope. I missed it somehow. Job 19. Yeah, I missed it. Job 19, verse 20. Job Job 19 and verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. He got through that by the skin of his teeth. Do you know your teeth had skin? Dentists will tell us there's a dentist, not dentist. Dentists will tell us there's a covering to our teeth, but I don't think those guys knew that back then. They just translated a phrase that's become part of our language. We got through that by the skin of his teeth. Oh, how do I pick some more? We're running out of time. Matthew 5, verse 13. Some folks were sure I'd grow up to be this when I was little. Somebody found it. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. You good for nothing. Again, that phrase originated with our scripture. That salt that's lost its savor is good for nothing. Let's pick out one more. Jeremiah, there's so many more. Jeremiah chapter 3. Hard to pick out one because then I want to say, one more. Jeremiah 3. Verse 1. The first two words. They say, you know what they say. You know the phone that says they on it? This is what they say. That phrase has come down to us. And again, I'll just mention this. In all the New Bible versions, those two words are just gone. They start with, if a man put away his wife, they leave out, they say. That phrase that's ingrained itself in our language, those two words, two seemingly insignificant words, they say, have become part of our standard language. The purpose of showing this tonight, this is kind of a lighthearted thing, but the purpose of this if you don't follow everything else I say about this Bible. A lot of folks say, I don't understand the big deal about that Bible. Well, you're right, you don't understand. That's okay, that's not unusual. A lot of folks don't understand. Now, if I said I'm going to preach tonight on Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, and you had an NIV, ESV, ASV, New ASV, TEV, whatever it was, you wouldn't have Matthew 18, 11. All right? It is important what Bible you use. And we know there are a lot of other verses like that. But trying to show you the value of that book we've got in our hand, it doesn't need rewritten. It doesn't need retranslated. And folks, you don't need to go back to the original Greek or Hebrew to find out what it means. Somebody's already done that for you. Somebody far smarter than you or anybody that taught you has already done that already. And 52 men came in agreement that these words are exactly as they should be in the print that they were in. And I could say more. These men that lived 400 years ago, that lost loved ones, that were martyred, that paid the price for their faith, not the modern day scholar who's educational and not practical, sitting in an air-conditioned room with a pop machine translating a Bible from languages that they don't know as well as these guys did 400 years ago. All I'm trying to do is show you how important that book is to our nation, to our culture, and to our language. We don't need to get rid of it. We don't need to rewrite it. We need to reread it. I found all these things. I've got 26. I don't know how many we did tonight, but I've got 26 listed here. I found them over a period of time, reading through the Bible, reading through it again, reading through it again. And I am sure as I'm reading, continuing to read through now, I'm going to find more of them that are in there because they're there. There's idioms and things in there that we use in our language I haven't even seen yet. Dr. Sam Gipp preaches a message somewhat like that. I heard it 30 years ago. And he probably has some that I didn't list right here. But that Bible right there is the Word of God. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. And you and I can live by it. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.